Yes, please. I do need the whiteboard. Thank you for reminding me because I forgot I needed the whiteboard. Some days my thinking pattern, well, because I haven't used the whiteboard in so long, it's like I was like, I think I might need this, and I don't know, but some days it's one of those things. And you got it? Okay. Good. Yeah, it's been a week of, I don't know if you'd want to call it banging my head against the wall or what, but it was not that things were going wrong, and it's not that kind of a thing. It's just that I've been looking at this message and looking at this message for, actually, I've been looking at it for 3 weeks, so it's been 3 weeks of banging my head, really. Not in the 80s sense of the music, but against the wall. I'm not going to go into my history. Yes. Did I just go into my history? I think I might have, but well. Can you picture me with long hair? Let's just put it that way. We're going to talk about transformation today. There, I transformed, so now I don't have to talk about it anymore. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 is where we're going to be. A lot of you know it already. You don't have to turn there, but you can. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Lord, bless it. May we be transformed. So, we've talked about renewal and revival in the last two messages that I've preached. And that the differences between them, a lot of times we've looked at it all as the same and one and the same, and it's been they are separate things. Renewal being what happens when we first see Christ and we become Christians, and revival being that we are reviving what was dead. Renewal being more of a bringing to an act of service, and revival being, let's fix what was broken, revive it. Transformation is when we actually will go from one spot to another and being different. And the term here in the Greek is metamorpho, from which we get metamorphosis, which is what you see when you have a caterpillar turn into a butterfly, metamorphosis. And it's that cocoon is your place of transformation. And for myself, I went in through one of my cocoons, that I call it, back in about 2011, the summer of 2011, when God worked on me. And it really came from Mark chapter 16, where it says, those of you who believe, these signs will follow. And I recognized that these signs weren't following me. So then I had this cocoon of, do I really believe? Do I believe these things? Because these signs aren't following. And so that was the cocoon. You all know the story, as I've told it many times before. But there are more opportunities than just one to be transformed. The problem is, I have to be willing to be in a cocoon in order to transform. And that is a difficult spot to be in, because it is a place of, if you want to call it, tearing away of the caterpillar and getting the butterfly put in its place. And it can be very traumatic in an own personal life. And a lot of times I would venture to guess that people don't want to go into it. And they avoid the cocoon. Not because they don't want to change, but they don't want to go through the process. And that's a difficult thing. And I'm not here to discourage you from going into a cocoon. I'm not here to bring judgment and or condemnation to you if you did not go into the cocoon. I'm saying we should be open to it. But really it comes down to a choice of our personal lives, whether we end up becoming transformed or whatever. It really is a renewing of the mind. Have you ever tried to change your mind on something that you used to believe was true? Changing your mind is hard. Terrell and I have talked about this before. There is a principle that's out there in philosophy that first mention is very important. And it comes down to what you were first taught is what you will believe all your life. Actually, Terrell, do you want to talk about this? Because you know it more about the friend of yours that, let's just go with that. Because he knows the story and I wouldn't want to get it wrong.
I don't know if there's any studies. If I knew a psychologist, I would definitely talk to it. But I knew this fella, this pastor, and he was a very learned type, but he was also kind of a hippie. So he liked to experiment with things. And when his eldest son was born, him and his wife, when the child was learning to talk, told him that a cow was called a chicken and a chicken was called a cow. So, and when I met this fella, the boy, he was like 13 and I was in my later teens. So he knew the right thing. But he says, to this day, when I look at a cow, the first thing that comes to mind is chicken. Even though I know it's not true. So it's very difficult. I would even posit in just human ways, it's impossible to change what you know. That's why the Spirit has to renew your mind. Mm-hmm.
So I'm not trying to tell you that a cow is a chicken and a chicken is a cow. But there is something to what we think we know that sometimes gets changed. And it can be little things, but it can be big things. Look at the first transformation that happened in any Christian's life. And that's being born again. At one time, there is a thought of God doesn't exist, and or God doesn't want me, or I don't want that, or I don't care if there's a judgment at the end times. Those kind of attitudes. But then when all of a sudden the light goes on, and all of a sudden there's a transformation to being from unsaved to being saved, non-Christian to Christian. And it's a transformation that happens, a complete change in the belief system. But who are we to say that that's the last change that God wants us to go through? Because every time, every person that is in here that has been in church for any length of time, I can tell you that you think differently now than you did when you first became a Christian. There are different things that have happened. So every time one of those things happens, does it mean that I can't go another step? Does it mean that, okay, I'm here, I've made it, I know everything I need to know about God and what it means to walk as a Christian? How many here can say that? That they know exactly what it is and that's it, you're done. So are you willing to go into a cocoon and change your thought pattern? That's what Romans chapter 12 is talking about. The transformation, the metamorpho, to change what I think. Just because your experience is different than what you've thought about doesn't mean that the experience is correct. Just because the experience is different than the thought that is coming up to you doesn't mean that the thought is wrong. We really need that Holy Spirit to tell us what we want to do. And you have to be willing to go through the cocoon process. Sometimes it's instantaneous. There are some people who, from one moment they were the absolute worst sinner, to the next moment not wanting anything to do with any of that. Not even struggling with it. How many times have I heard a person come up here and say that they were an alcoholic one day, and then the next day they got saved and they didn't have anything to do with it ever again. That is an instantaneous metamorphosis, a transformation. But there are others that will tell you it was a struggle. It was a struggle from that first moment and on. And you can insert whatever you are. Alcohol is just one of those things that I just mentioned. But how many times is it that you are urged by the Holy Spirit within you to change something, whether it be action or thoughts or beliefs, but sometimes you're like, no, I don't want to. I like this one. You might not actually say those words, but that's what it comes across as. I'm okay with where I'm at. I don't want to step any further. And that happens a lot of times in regards to the supernatural. We don't understand it. Why? Because it's above the natural, supernatural. It's above what we know. It's above what makes sense. But when we start to look at these things, then we all of a sudden say, whoa, there's more to this than I have ever thought of. And so we're going to talk about transformation today, and I want to take you through a little bit. If you go to Matthew chapter 17, there's also stories in Mark and also in Luke in regards to this. Matthew 17, starting in verse 1, it says, 6 days later of whatever they were doing, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. Behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, or tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell down to the ground and were terrified, and Jesus came to them and touched them and said, Get up, do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. Now, this word transfiguration, transfigured, is the same word, metamorpho. Same word. And you see what happened to Jesus. We don't know exactly what happened. All it says is that he was transfigured, and he started to glow with the glory of God. But something happened that the disciples were like, whoa, what's going on? Now, do you think that just because they saw Moses and Elijah, that's when they bowed their heads and were like, whoa, I'm scared? I don't think so. I think it's because they saw a change in Jesus, a change that happened with Jesus himself. So John chapter 1, verse 1 says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, it says, The Word became flesh and lived among us. Now, we know this now, that this is talking directly about Jesus. That he came among us. We saw his glory, the glory of the Father. And you see that from John's perspective. You look at this. John wrote this after everything. He was there at the transfiguration. Jesus came down. Jesus got transfigured in front of John, and he saw the glory of God on Jesus. He was there when it happened. Now, you can look at that. You say, well, Jesus did a lot of things prior to that, that the glory must have been there. The glory was with Jesus, but it wasn't within and on him. It changed. There was a change that happened with Jesus. You think on this, you're like, but that's the Son of God. He had that all the time. Jesus went through the process of being a man, being a person. He grew up. He had poopy diapers. Except they didn't have diapers, probably. Well, they might have had something. I don't know. So they had swaddling clothes. It's the only proof of it in the Bible. They had swaddling clothes. He was a human. He did human things. He had to go through the growth process. It was one of those things. And you know, back in the second century, there was a guy by the name of Clement of Alexandria, and he was a theologian of some sort, and he wrote this: "The Word of God became man so that you might learn from a man how a man may become like God." Now, I'm not saying that we become the all-powerful, all-knowing, and all blah, 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 blah of God, but we become like him. We were created in his likeness. At the beginning of time, when Adam was first created, he was made in the exact image, the exact likeness of God. You could call him the Son of God. It actually does say that he was the Son of God. And you even have, and I was going to look through it for scriptures, but I couldn't remember if it's actually there or not. I know that Charles Wesley wrote a book, or wrote a hymn that says, "The second Adam from above, hark the herald angels sing." But is it scripture? I can't remember. I've heard yes, I've heard no. The second Adam, the Son of God. And so when Adam was created, he was created with an identity that identified him with God. And it says in the Psalms that he was created with the glory of God upon him. But then when he chose to sin, he transformed himself. He transfigured. He metamorphosed. And that glory left him. God came down in the form of Jesus. And Jesus went through life as a man, then went up this mountain sometime into his ministry, and was transfigured, was metamorphosed, was transformed back with the glory of God back upon him. And it's something that we all can have in our lives. But are you willing to go up the mountain? Go into this cocoon. Jesus is the incarnation of the Word of God, the Word by which everything was created and is sustained. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians? Or Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians? Philippians, Colossians. Thank you. I should know these things. I should. I really should. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things and in all things. And in him, all things hold together. He is my everything. And if my everything tells me I need to change, guess what? I need to be willing to change. I really do. I can't stress it enough. And in all honesty, am I allowed to be real up here? I was upset after our annual meeting when the man who pushed me to be transformed was denied support from this church from our annual general meeting. The man who pushed Chris to be changed, and you see the ministry that Chris goes through. And because this church was unwilling to accept, they push him out. And I've told Lowe that this has happened, but I haven't told him my personal feelings other than I'm disappointed. How many other times throughout history have we been given? I'm not talking about the church. I'm talking about us individually, myself included. How many times have I been offered the opportunity to transform? And I said to God, no. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I've been called to this church to help us transform. Sometimes I do it wrong. I know that. But can you take that onus too and say sometimes we do it wrong? Did Lo offend? Yeah. But I know someone else who did. Why are we crucifying the ones that Jesus sends? Wasn't planning on going there, but it does fit in the message. Jesus is what God always wanted to say to the world about deity and man. And as such, he is the ultimate expression of both the Father's revealed nature and about our vast potential on this earth. Jesus is the example. He shows us who God is. And he also shows us who we can be. And we need to take opportunities to be more and more like God. We need to go through transformation. We need to get into a cocoon. We need to allow the caterpillar to fly. And no longer are these things to be interpreted by murky water. Murky water being the law and the prophets. Mark chapter 9, verses 3 to 8. I'm sensing some of you have turned off already. Please come back. Bring your thoughts back. Bring your spirits back. Bring your hearts in an open mind, ready to receive from God. Because I can sense you've turned off. Mark chapter 9, verses 3 to 8. His garments became radiant and exceedingly white, and no launderer on earth can whiten them. I was told today I wasn't allowed to use the word snow, so I can't say they were whiter than that word. They were whiter than, what was it, tide? Well, bleach. Northerners. Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. We read this in Matthew, I know, but this is different. For he did not know what to answer. That's what Peter did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. Cloud formed, overshadowed them, and a voice said, This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. All at once they looked around and saw no one with them anymore, except Jesus alone. So picture this. Jesus is transfigured. He's transformed. The glory of God falls upon him. The representative of the law is with him. The representative of the prophets is with him. Moses, Elijah. The glory of God comes down. God says, This is my beloved Son. The law and the prophets disappear, and Jesus is there alone. You catching that? Do you catch it? So Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2. Do you have a different translation? Let's go with New King James, please. No, I'll go to the other one. Yeah, it's better. I forgot to check the different translations I was just reading. So, sorry about that. Thank you, Sermon. You're doing a wonderful job up there. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways. So he did speak to the fathers. He spoke to the law. He spoke to the prophets. He spoke from the law. He spoke from the prophets. We can still learn from the law and from the prophets. In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. So I want to ask you a question. If you had all the opportunity in the world, would you rather talk to someone who heard about Jesus? Or would you rather talk to Jesus himself? We hear a lot about God through the law and the prophets. We hear so much about him and what he is. And he doesn't change. But then all of a sudden, we have the pure representation of God come down to earth and show us who God is and how we can actually be, so who we can be. And yet we turn to the law and the prophets to learn more about God than we do to Jesus. Doesn't make any sense. We are to interpret things through the Son, through the Word of God, whether that be the actual Word of God, which the law and the prophets are a part of. But is it compared with what Jesus is when we start to see it that way? So 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Sharman, can you give me a time count as to how long I've been going so far? Maybe, maybe not.
Okay.
No worries. Just kind of trying, I'm trying to be conscious of time. There's a possibility I have a lot to do still. Okay. Thank you. That's interesting. 11:11. Huh. Don't worry. It's an inside thing, but okay, you're curious. I can sense it. Chris Scorinzi. Another one. Support the man. That's all I'm saying. Support his ministry. Come on. He always looks at the clock every Sunday at 11:11. That's all. I'm looking at it 11:27, but anyways, I started preaching at 11:11. But 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Does everyone recognize the reference of tablets of stone? It's the law. And it's written now on tablets of human hearts. That's us. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, the stone tablets, but of the Spirit, the heart. For the letter kills, the stone tablets, but the Spirit gives life, the heart. If the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones, the law, came with glory, which it did, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was. So, just to look at it, when Moses received the law, the glory of God fell upon him. And he came down the mountain, and his face was so shining bright that the people did not want to look on him. If the law had glory, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? The Spirit has more glory than the law. For if the ministry of condemnation, the law, has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness, the Spirit, abound in glory. For indeed what had glory, again the law, in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. What it means is that when the Spirit came upon us in such a way that gave us the born-again Spirit with Jesus Christ as at the helm of it, the law no longer has glory. Yet we glorify it. I used to have, I think, two or three things in my office that had the Ten Commandments on it. They are no longer there. Because I was giving them glory that God took away. Boy, you're quiet. I'm hoping it's a good thing. Verse 11, for if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Therefore, having such a hope, what hope? That what we have has more glory than what we could have had. The law has no glory, so now what we have has more glory. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. We are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened. Unto this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, that Christ had on the mountain. The same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. We have the opportunities to have that same glory going continually with us from glory to glory. It doesn't say from glory to not glory, to glory to not glory to glory, because everybody talks about the victory, to go from one mountain to the other, you have to go through a valley. That's not what this is saying. This is saying go from glory to 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 glory, etc., 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 for all of eternity. Hallelujah, you should be jumping and shouting right now. That's where we're supposed to be. And the reason we don't jump and shout, because we're not there. The old covenant is very much based on the law. How we view sin is very much based on the law. However, sin existed before the law. So sin should not be viewed from the law. Really an interesting thing. Sin goes beyond the Ten Commandments. Sin goes beyond the 6,000 and some odd, or 7,743 commandments that are in the Old Covenant. Sin goes beyond that, because sin is not based on your performance. Sin is based on your identity in Christ. God originally created mankind with an identity that empowered him to have all the control in the world to not eat from one tree. And then a voice came into the head and said, well, why don't you eat from that tree? Did God actually say that you would, something like that? You'd have to read Genesis chapter 3 in order to find that all out. I don't want to quote it directly, but you understand the story. It's the same thing that Satan did to Jesus when he was tempted. You can do this. This is scripture that I'm quoting to you. How many times do we, myself included, listen to a voice that sounds so right because they use scripture? And yet it goes against what God is telling you. It's intriguing. They don't call him the father of lies and the deceiver of deceivers for any purpose other than that he knows what he's doing. He knows how to work on each of our hearts so that we get deceived into doing the wrong thing. We need to be transformed like Jesus and know what we know, what we know. Know what the Lord is saying to you in the moment. Don't look at it and say, well, God told me this back 30 years ago. Because yes, what God spoke to me 30 years ago at 30 years ago meant a lot. But it doesn't have much to do with today. Other than what 30 years ago should have been fulfilled by now. God needs to speak to us continually, day by day, moment by moment, so that we know what he's saying for us in the moment. And we need to transform ourselves, transfigure ourselves, make ourselves so that we can receive from him what he's saying for now. Because he wants to see you change. He wants to see you grow. He doesn't want us to stay the same. And we all agree. We all agree with those statements. But something blocks us. It could be the deceiver. But it could also be the fact that we just decide, no, I'm sorry, but I don't want to go there. Because we all have a tendency to do that from time to time. So I'm going to just touch briefly on next week's sermon, which was going to be a different sermon, but now it's going to be a continuation of this sermon, because I don't want to keep you much longer. We have the opportunity continually to change, to be more and more into what God wants us to be. I'm going to talk about next week five different realms of transformation that can happen in each believer's life. But that's not necessarily all of it. Those are the big ones. The big ones that God says, hey, why don't you step into this now? But then there's the little things. Because he says, if I can trust you in the little things, then I can trust you with the big things. And so if he can't all of a sudden say, hey, why don't you change this area of your life, and you don't, then how is he going to say, wow, change here? Okay? So the realms, we have the world, I'll put over here five realms. We have the world realm. This is where we all begin. It's the, I'm not going to explain them all really in detail, but you're just going to have to believe me in all this. We'll talk about it more next week. The world realm, it's where we all begin. We have a sinful nature. We have a habitual nature to do things that are against God's will. Then we have what I'm going to call the church realm. This is, we become Christians and we learn how to be good Christians. We know how to go to church. We know how to worship. We learn these things. We learn about baptism and communion. We learn about prayer. We learn about fellowship, pigging out, which we get to do next week. Together, not just one-on-one, but all of us together, going to pig out next week. I mean, we're going to fellowship, yes. Then you have the supernatural realm. Just a side note, the majority of Christians stay here in the church realm. The supernatural realm, what usually happens is someone comes around that all of a sudden you're like, whoa, what was that? How did that happen? There's no possible way that that can happen. Why? Because it's supernatural. And it's a realm that all of a sudden there's a desire that draws up within that says, I want to see some of that in my life. And it happens once in a while. Boom, things, whoa, okay, this is going good. And all of a sudden you're walking more and more in it. But there's more to it than that. There's what we're going to call the kingdom realm. And the kingdom realm is when that supernatural stuff all of a sudden transforms so much in your life that it goes from beyond the church walls into everyday life. Everyday life, every day, every moment, there's a possibility and the potential of the supernatural happening at any given moment because of things that you say and or do. The kingdom realm. So you look at it. I'll do the next one and then I'll explain a little bit more, but not much. The next one is what I'm going to call the new covenant realm. So you would think that the new covenant comes here. Well, yes, an aspect of it. We'll talk about it next week more. Or you'd think that the new covenant was here. Yes, an aspect of it. Or here. Yes, an aspect of it. But it's different. Stay tuned to next week to find that part out. Now, just so you know the examples, the world realm, I think we all figured that one out. We've all experienced it. Most of us, if not all, have experienced the church realm where we're in it. But you can look at this as the disciples being called, the disciples called and following. Now, not all the disciples that were first called followed Jesus right through the end. There was a big portion of them that left, to the extent that the 12 disciples said to Jesus, or Jesus said to the 12 disciples, are you going to leave too? And they said, where else would we go? You have the words of life. And that's where we need to be. And that is transformation to the supernatural, is finding out. And so you look at the supernatural, and it's Luke 9 and 10, where Jesus sends the disciples out, and they are taking their supernatural things that they've seen through Jesus in this realm, they're taking it out to the masses. They're showing people that, hey, I have this sometimes, because then later on they all of a sudden had failures, that it wasn't happening. But then you have the kingdom realm, and this comes at the day of Pentecost, when all of a sudden the Spirit comes in and all heaven breaks out. You could look at it as the first church. The entire book of Acts is a good story of what it means to live in the kingdom realm. Everybody living in the kingdom realm. But then the new covenant realm, this is what you see in the later of John, Peter, and Paul. You see it in them. You can read it, especially in their later books. But most of their books that they've written, you can read it. You can see what they're talking about. The kingdom realm, the new covenant realm, where the visions and the dreams are occurring and being fulfilled all at once, almost. So when you go through this, And as a pastor, I don't want to tell you it's okay if you want to stay in the church realm. But it's okay if you want to stay in the church realm. But God wants you to have more. And you know, the thing that happens in people is that we end up moving. So I'll just use my life as a quick example. I lived here for a very short period of time. Lived here for a long period. And then all of a sudden 2011 happened. And I got here. But I don't know what the circumstances. Maybe when I'm studying this week, God will show me a little bit more. I've gone back to the church one. But I've come back to the supernatural one. And then I've experienced the kingdom realm, not just the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That what happened when I was a kid. But it's not that experience that put me into the kingdom realm. It's me living the day of Pentecost continually every day that puts me in the kingdom realm. And I've glimpsed it. But then I go back here, and then I'm back here, and I don't want to stay here. I want to be in the biggest cocoon that I possibly can be in. And I trust that you do too. I want to see transformation to such a degree that this town is transformed. Not just a few people in church. We have 60-ish people here. There's 1,200 that live in town. There's over 3,000 that live in our county. And at 3,060 people, this is not transformation. This is church. Church is okay. We need a place to go. But I can tell you, God wants you to go. What do you do with that? Are you willing to go up the mountain? Are you willing to be transformed? Are you willing to experience the trauma of the cocoon to experience the joy of the metamorphosis? Just think, if a butterfly could express to us what it meant, first of all, the day they came out of the cocoon, looked in the mirror, and went, bah! But then, when all the goop dries off, and they say, I wonder what these things do, and then they start flying. Have you ever seen a butterfly? That is really what they're doing. I don't want to see the tape of that after. But just imagine the joy you can have. I can tell you, my first experience to hear, to my dying day, I will not forget. That's why it means so much to me. That's why you saw the emotion earlier about how we've treated that man. Because it was a vital moment in my life. Vital. Are you willing to go up the mountain and be transformed, or do you dismiss it as something you are not wanting to work through? John, the apostle, was 90 when he experienced many things, more than what he experienced when he walked with Jesus. Can't tell me you're too young or too old. If you have a heart and a spirit after God. My grandfather, to his dying day, prayed for all of his grandchildren. And I could probably count on one hand, probably less, of all 23 plus the 40, however many great-grandchildren there are, that were prayed for at that time. I think it was 43. I could probably count on one hand the ones that are not serving God. Why? Because we had a man who had a heart after what God wanted, right to being almost 101. And we need to see that desire from every single person. I love to watch videos from wherever of little kids raising people out of wheelchairs. Why? Because you can't be too young. You can't be too old. Because you have the Spirit of God that lives forever within you. Father, if the veils are still there, may they be gone. May there be a desire that continues in each of us to continue to walk, to continue to want that transformation, to continue to want the joy of the change. May we look at the sufferings we're supposed to share. May we look at that as being the cocoon. And may we all come through it and fly. Now may God bring you clarity of mind and thought. May His Spirit be upon you so that you can take the words and ponder them. May you take them and put yourself in a cocoon. Even a little change is still change. Bless us, Lord. Amen. Amen. Please remember the Cowie family in your prayers. Please remember Wednesday night at 7, we will be having Bible study, well, a little Bible study and a prayer time. And also next Sunday, 10:30 service. And then bring dessert and salads because we will have the meat, the buns, and the beverages. Yay! We're going to be fellowshipping. Bless you all.